the fact, and this must always be remembered when we talk, think, or deal with the subject of grace, that grace is unearned and it is undeserved. Very important that we understand that. We must never think that God owes us anything. And that is, if you resort to the thought that, well, Brother Mitchell, no, him create us, so him responsible for us. But you see, we have rebelled against him. You see, and when we sin, became disobedient, then that cut any responsibility that God would have for us. That's right. Among one or two of the last passages that were looked on last week is the one in Romans chapter 5, verse 6, for a good man, etc., etc. And that passage is telling our state and our condition, that when the Almighty God sent Jesus Christ to die at Calvary for us, we were neither good nor righteous. We were God's enemy because of sin. So we must always remember that when you hear about grace, the grace of God, it is unearned. We didn't earn it. That means we didn't work for it. We didn't do anything. And it is undeserved. We don't deserve it. We pointed out that in the Bible, in the New Testament, when the New Testament, we pointed out last week what the word meant, how the word was used in classical Greek. But in the New Testament, God's grace is in reference to the Almighty God's kind, affectionate, and favorable disposition and inclination towards us. God always have that towards humanity. As much as we have offended God, the Bible tells us that God suffer long with us. Eh? Our attitude, our disposition, our sinful ways, God suffer, because sin is anti-God's nature. Yet the Almighty God has a kind attitude, an affectionate attitude, and a favorable disposition towards us. Last week, let us turn to the passage that was read this morning, Ephesians chapter 2 from verse 7 through verse 9. Ephesians 2 from 7 through 9.
That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches.
God in Christ may show not just riches, not just how he love us and what he provide for us, but exceedingly great riches.
Of his grace.
Of his grace. That is God's goodness towards us. Going to take another lifetime for us to understand it fully. Read on.
In his kindness toward us.
In his kindness towards us.
Through Christ Jesus.
Through Jesus Christ.
For by grace are ye saved.
For by grace
are ye saved.
We are saved. Wait. this is not referring to every man and woman. While God's grace, as the Bible is going to tell us, is within the reach of every man and woman, what Paul is saying here in Ephesians is said in reference to men and women who have accepted the grace of God. That is by submitting to the will of God. Read.
Are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves? It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast.
Remember, last week we pointed out that this is one of the main passages that gave rise to the Reformation doctrine of grace alone, through faith alone. Solo gratia, sola fidea, sola Deo gloria. By grace alone, through faith alone, to God alone be glory. That's so nice and sweet. But it has a lot of falsehood in it. But let me, before I say some more on that, look at the passage that was just read, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7. Start again, brother. Quick.
That in the ages to come.
You may stop there. The ages to come. God's grace, gracious consideration and tenderness for us, that is, for his erring human children. That grace of God and God's love and kindness and goodness towards us, it must always and forever inspire us and motivate us with admiration, with wonder and with awe. We must, every time we think about God's goodness and mercy, and if you wonder about how to appreciate and recognize God's mercy, look at Calvary. You see, that is what sin demands. I believe it's when the brother was commenting on the communion this morning, the sermon I preach here, that no discounted price was paid for sin. That's right. You see, what sin demand, it had to be paid. It must be paid. You know, you go to buy something and you ask the seller to take off something, give you a discount. No discounted price was paid for sin. And that alone should, as I said, motivate us with admiration, with wonder, with awe. From the text of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7, Paul did not anticipate the end of the world. Watch here. From what the brother read in Ephesians chapter 2, from verse 7 to verse 9, we gather that Paul did not see the end of the world in a few days, or a few weeks, or a few months, or even in his lifetime. But what comes out in the text is that the grace of the Almighty God in Christ would be available in the salvation of humanity for ages to come. That comes out in the passage. Ages to come, Paul knew that God's grace, however long it is before Jesus Christ make his second appearance, however long it is, Paul, according to this passage of Ephesians, chapter 2, verse 7 through 9, is telling us that God's grace will still be there for our salvation. Ages to come. This text, Ephesians chapter 2, 7 through 9, is in no way, watch here, it is in no way releasing sinners from the obligation of obedient faith. Because remember, you know, this business of sola gratia, sola fide, soli Deo gloria, that is by grace alone, through faith alone, to God alone be glory. This Reformation doctrine that give rise to faith alone and coming from the passage of Ephesians chapter 2, these ancient religious men who live in the Middle Ages and formed their own idea, the passage of Ephesians is not releasing sinners from the obligation of obedient faith, or the obedience of faith. They are obligation and responsibility and condition for accessing God's grace. Put that another way, you know, Brother Mitchell. If you are going to access God's grace, you know, one of our brother, and his reasoning, he caught up. It's not really caught up, but he put grace in three sets. Redemptive grace, accession grace, and possessory grace. Redemptive grace, accession grace, that is place like in Romans chapter 5, I think verse 2, where it tells how we access God's grace by faith. And this brother spent much time on that point, showing how grace is accessed by faith and obedience. So he caught it up in redemptive grace, accession grace, and possessory grace, the grace that you possess. That is, when you have accessed it, then that grace becomes yours in the sense that you are now a child of God. But I just deal with it as redemptive grace. In whatever form you take it, it is the grace that redeem you. So may I? the obligation of obedient faith place us, if you're a man or a woman wanting to access and benefit spiritually by the grace of God, if you'd like to go through this life, living your life with God as your friend, with Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have to access God's grace through faith and obedience. And that is in reference to every prospective convert. Look at Romans chapter 16, verse 26.
But now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith.
You see, the Almighty God, grace, love, kindness is made known to all nations. And it is for this reason, for the obedience, the obedience of faith, the obedience of faith, that is the obedience which grows out of faith. So you see, this is why the Bible says, faith without works is dead. If that faith does not produce obedience, that faith profits you nothing. So when the Bible speaks about the obedience of faith, this is why the business of grace alone, watch here, and faith alone is contradictory on the very face of it. When a person talks about we are saved by grace alone and faith alone, that's foolishness. You cannot have faith alone with grace alone. If grace is alone, it's going to need nothing else. You know, see? I cannot be married to Jane alone and Sarah alone. If I said I'm married to Jane alone, there can be no Syria alone with it. So when these great men like Luther, Wycliffe, and all these middle-aged religious reformists, the Reformation movement, when they put this business together about faith alone and with grace alone and to God be the glory, they were not thinking. Because as I've said, that there is inherent contradiction in it. Once we have grace alone, you don't need anything else. Are we all there? But watch here now. Run with me to Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and 12.
For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world.
I wonder if you were listening. The passage is telling us about grace. Watch now some of the things that it tells about grace. You know, talking about grace alone. Here grace is speaking and telling us that he is not alone. Start again at verse 11. The grace of God.
For the grace of God that bringeth salvation.
Did you all hear? God's grace brings salvation. Wait now. It is the grace of God that sent Jesus Christ to Calvary to pay the price for our sin. When Jesus Christ, 2,000 plus years ago, died a cruel, barbaric death at Calvary. A lot of time when the communion is served, my mind reflects on the fact that Jesus' death was not a quick death. It was torture for a man to hang on that cross for hours, dying little by little in pain, in anguish. And it's on those considerations the lesson I mentioned about no discounted price was paid for sin. But you see, brothers and sisters, all of that is about the love of God that bring God's grace within our reach. So notice the grace of God, what it does,
it brings salvation.
And that is referring to telling us in effect that it's God's grace that brought Jesus Christ to this world. But it not only brings salvation.
Bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men.
To what?
To all men.
I said sometime within this lesson that all men and women are exposed to the grace of God because God cares for all of us. The grace of God that bringeth salvation, it appears only to some. Only to those in the developed country.
To all men.
Sorry, only to those in the undeveloped country. God's grace appear only to the rich. No, to all men. That is why we will be without excuse. God's grace is not only available to, it is within the reach of all men. But grace is still speaking, appear to all men,
Teaching us that.
Wait! God's grace teaches. you hear that? People talk about grace alone and faith alone. God's grace teaches. You know, now our interest is to find out what lesson grace is teaching us. And you're going to discover part of it is passive, part of it is active. Read.
Teaching us that.
Teaching us that.
Denying ungodliness.
That's the negative part. That there are something we are to deny.
And worldliness.
Well, take time, brother. We are on a go. Teaching us that we should deny
ungodliness. And worldly lusts.
And worldly lusts, that is all those sinful things that we want that comes between us and God. That's the negative, teaching us not to do this, not to go this route, not to think like that, not to speak like that. That's the negative, teaching us that we should deny ungodliness and worldly lusts.
We should live soberly.
Now, that's the positive. That's the positive, that we should live
soberly.
Soberly.
Righteous.
Wait, wait. You notice, brother, that grace demand a certain type of living. So it couldn't be grace alone. Grace has expectation. Talk about grace alone, faith alone. That we should live soberly.
Righteously.
Righteously.
And godly.
And godly.
In this present world.
In this present world. That's grace. Huh? That's not grace alone. Because grace is telling us that there are some conditions that must be met. Are we all there? Are we all there? Let an Old Testament passage just bring this out. And that is the passage of Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 1 and 2, and verse 5 and 6. Jeremiah 31, 1 and 2, and 5 and 6. Just to illustrate that grace has expectation. Grace has condition that must be met. The brothers just read it in the book of Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. And we're now going to an Old Testament passage to further illustrate this. The brother is at Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 1 and 2, and verse 5 and 6. Let us hear it.
At the same time, saith the Lord, will I be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. Thus saith the Lord, the people which were left of the sword found grace in the wilderness.
Wait. This is referring to the Israelites. When they were emancipated from Egyptian bondage, God said the people that were what?
The people that were left of the sword.
Those who the Pharaoh didn't kill, they found
grace in the wilderness.
They found grace in the wilderness. Wait. Why we come here, Brother Mitchell? To see if it's just grace alone. Because if it is grace alone, it would mean they no have to do a thing. As country people would say, they no have to do a God thing. So let us see. That is verse what?
Verse 2.
Verse 2 finish.
Even Israel, when I went to cause him to rest.
Went to verse 2 finish, step down to verse 5 and 6.
Thou shalt yet plant vines upon the mountains of Samaria.
Wait, take time with my brother. They have to plant something and God, grace was given to them. They still have to plant things?
Yes, brother.
If they want to live, if they want to eat, then better planting. But Brother Mitchell, God said they found grace. Yes, that you found grace does mean you do not have things to do. Wait, read that. You're at verse 5.
Verse 5.
Read it again.
Thou shall yet plant vines upon the mountains of Samaria.
You are going to again plant vine upon the mountain of Samaria. Read.
The planters shall plant.
The planters shall plant, but them have grace. So grace come with responsibility. Read on.
And shall eat them as common things. For there shall be a day that the watchmen upon the Mount Ephraim.
Brother, that they have grace mean they don't have to. Some people say you have grace, you don't have to watch anymore. God will protect you.
Amen.
But God is telling us here that they still need watchmen, even though they had grace.
Amen.
So this misunderstanding about grace alone and faith alone, that is a terrible misconception. Grace comes with condition. It always does. Now, there's another point here. In fact, it's right on this point. And I'm not sure that we have the time to deal with that, you know, but let me just mention it, I may. And that is, in the book of Acts of the Apostles, chapter 14 and verse 3, let me hear that passage quick.
Long time, therefore, abode they speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace.
The what?
Unto the word of his grace.
The word of his grace. Look at Acts of the Apostles, chapter 20, verse 24 and 32. The brothers just read about the word of God's grace in the passage of Acts, chapter 14, verse 3. Now the brother is reading Acts chapter 20, verse 24 and 32.
But none of these things moved me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God.
The gospel is about the grace of God. The gospel. We may pick up on this next week, I'm not sure. But let me just drop this by. The gospel of Jesus Christ, it comes with facts to be believed. The gospel comes with promises that you will receive, and it comes with commands that must be obeyed. Now, which of these is referred to as the grace? In fact, you read verse 24, you didn't read verse 32.
And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace.
The word of his grace. Again, remember, this is not chapter 14, verse 3, that was read before. It's another passage in Acts that the brother is reading using the same term. The word of his grace. We want to look and to find out, is it the facts of the gospel that is referred to as the word of his grace? Is it the promise of his gospel or the command? Brother Mitchell, how can command be grace? When command is when a person tells you if you do something. Is that grace? We may visit this next week to delve a little, I'm not sure, a little further in the fact that the gospel of Christ is referred to as the word of his grace or the gospel of grace. Is only part of the gospel is God's grace or the entirety of the gospel? But we don't have the time today. But God has given us enough from what we have studied that the grace of God comes with condition. The Old Testament, the passage we read in Jeremiah, show that even when the Israelites were recipients of God's grace in the wilderness, they had to still do their planting and the watchmen have to still watch. And Titus tells us that grace comes with condition.
we must deny ungodliness. That's repentance. Etc., etc. And if you are here today, the Almighty God, in His love and grace and mercy towards you, is calling you to repent. May I? It's one thing for a person, a multi-rich, multi-millionaire, to die and leave $100 million for you, but you have to travel to Montego Bay to receive it. I want to use something like that as an illustration if we pick up on this lesson. Because that you have to travel to Montego Bay, you think you could claim that because me have to travel so far, me work for this $100 million. You would travel 10 times that journey for less than that. But we may pick up on this lesson next week, that the facts of the gospel, the commands of the gospel, and the promises of the gospel are all of those part of God's grace are only part. But right now, you are exposed to God's grace. Right now, Jesus Christ is appealing to your intelligence, your common sense, your rationality. Jesus Christ died for you. You know why? Because He's the only one who could pay the price for our sin. The only one. If you have 1,000 life to give to God for your sin, that 1,000 life could not pay for your sin. Jesus Christ is the only one who could do that. And now, Jesus Christ is calling you to repentance. When Christ says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest," it's the love of God, the grace of God reaching out to you. You have that opportunity now, this morning, to respond in obedience to the will of Christ. We are going to stand and sing a song to the glory of God in a few minutes. As we sing,